Good morning. Time for us to begin. Sharon's here. I saw her walk in the back. You could hear her laugh. Yeah, that's right. Writing letters. If you haven't, by the way, written your letters to the kids, or if you have opportunities to write additional letters, we could sure use them. I'm encouraged by something I'll share with you, though, quickly this morning, and that is that the Monroeville Christian Church, we had an opportunity to speak there recently, got another sponsor, and then they volunteered to write letters. So we sent them 29 kids to write letters to yesterday, which was great. They offered for 50, so we basically asked them to write the 29 kids twice, because some of them are only going to get one letter, but it'll be special to the kids. So, next to the last session on called to bear fruit. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the last three sessions I've done have been called to. So it's kind of a called to peace, called to compassion, called to bear fruit. The next one, just to give you a preview, will be called to worship. So just so you know, kind of a theme I got going that I've been creating here. I promised Jim and Diane we would go through everything we've talked about so far since they haven't been able to be in class. So pardon me for a minute while I go through everything we've talked. No, I'm kidding, of course. The intent behind the course is really to ask you about what's been the impact of you being a Christian. What is different because of your Christianity? Another way to ask that question is kind of what's your unique contribution and the role that you're being asked to play in God's kingdom. And what we've done is we started by talking about bearing fruit and recognizing, actually Mike made this point, which I really appreciate, is that if you do a Google search on scriptures on growing as a Christian, and that term growing isn't used the way that we tend to use it. However, if you do a Google search on bearing fruit as a Christian, you will find a lot. And that's what we kind of focused on. So we talked, first of all, how the Bible tells us that we'll be known by our fruit. We talked about the call to bear fruit, the consequences for bearing fruit, both on the positive and, frankly, the consequences of not bearing fruit per God, the conditions required for fruit, and then we talked about bearing fruit in our conduct, in our character, and in converts. And the last couple weeks, we've been talking about how to bear fruit in the environment that we find ourselves in. Last week we talked about bearing fruit in the church, kind of the one another idea and the one another passages. And today we're going to talk about connections and contribution, kind of together, because as I say, we've only got 2 weeks left. And then we're going to talk next week, in the final week, about bearing fruit in our community. And since Jim actually encouraged it, there will be a final exam for you. No, I'm kidding, of course. No final exam. Well, maybe there will be a ultimate final exam, and we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. But today we're going to talk about called to bear fruit in our connections, in how we interact with folks. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to bear fruit for you. Father, it enriches our lives, and hopefully it enriches those around us. As we bear fruit, they see who you are, and they see what you have done. Father, help us always to give you the credit for who you have made us to be in your service. We ask God a prayer, and we also want to remember those that are traveling, particularly everyone at Winterfest this weekend. Keep them safe, healthy, enjoying, growing. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16 says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So in this scripture, a little different than some of the others, because actually this is the only time, at least from a New International Version, which happens to be what I use, not because it's better or worse. but it's because it was what I was raised on when I was probably 15, maybe 10, somewhere in that time frame. They kind of introduced the, you know, and then the New International Version, and I kind of got connected to it. And so for my brain, when I think of Scripture, that's what I remember, so it's easier for me to search and find things, so I continue to use it. But this is the only time in the NIV where fruit of lips is used. I actually was surprised by that. I thought I would find more things associated with praise and things, the fruit of your lips, but this is the only time that it's actually, there's lots of stuff on praise, but it's the only time this is actually used. So as we look at this, this scripture here from Hebrews, tell me, what do you take from it? There's a couple things here I hope we can extract from this as it relates to being fruitful, bearing fruit. Mike?
It seems to be that, you know, the songs we sing or what we, you know, when we praise God, that isn't like an end result. I mean, it's the, this is the fruit, this is the, what's already in your heart, the sign of what's in your heart is what's coming out of your mouth. You know, so that, again, the fact that good fruit, bad fruit, this would be one of those good fruits from a heart that's ready to praise God.
So Mike suggests, and I see Donna's online, so I'll repeat a few things, that a heart ready to praise God, the fruit that it yields is praise. Excellent. Thank you. You know, it's interesting, if, and it'd be an interesting study, maybe it'll be the next one, called the worship, that you start to realize that worship isn't something we do. It is what we are called to do. It is what we do. It's not one thing that we do on Sunday mornings. It is what we are called to do. And so here we see this idea of the fruit of lips and acknowledging his name. What another amazing study. Did this a few years ago in terms of the names of God. And what we did in that study was we looked at all the different names and what they mean and what they tell us about God. What would be an also very interesting study is this, the number of times the power of the name. Not just what the names mean, which was very useful and I found it very insightful, but to understand what does it mean that just even his name has such power in it. Interesting thing to think about. Yeah, Shauna?
And I would also add that in addition to, you know, that outflowing of praise and that sort of worship, I think it is acknowledging his name, which is just something that would always be on our lips. We receive this, that's because God gave that to us. We experience this, that's because God is with us. You know, constantly ascribing all of the things that, or the peace, or the, you know, attributes that we are experiencing because he has put those in front of us. And since that comes from him, of course we're going to do good and share because it's from him anyway. It's not because of my amazingness that I have all these things or that I'm able to help in this way. It's because, well, God put that on me. So here you go. It's yours too.
Yep, yep. Shauna makes the point of how these things flow out of us. The gifts flow out of us because the gifts were given to us. We bear fruit because the fruit was given to us. So that name should always be on our lips. I like the way you said, you know, anything that comes good, you know, has come from God. And, you know, there are those people that acknowledge that. Have you ever noticed that? There are some people that when you say something, you did a real nice job, they'll say, you know, praise God, or they'll say, God gave me that, God gave, you know, someone just kind of constantly recognizing what and where all things have come from, good things have come from. Jim?
One thing I find interesting here is the context. So this is Hebrews, right? And he talks about sacrifices, doing good. And we say, yeah, that's a sacrifice. Giving is a sacrifice. But he also says praise is a sacrifice. Hmm. So he's putting it in the context of coming to the altar and offering this gift to him. Now, maybe we don't think about our songs, our words as being a sacrifice, as being a gift. But you would imply he's looking for this. He's looking yep. for us to bring that forward to him.
Absolutely. Our sacrifice is a gift. You know, reading Revelation, you're struck at times by the incense that is in the throne room is what?
Prayers
of the saints. It's like, that's interesting. You know, all of these things we are called to do. Also notice, as Jim suggests here, you know, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So that sharing of who and what we are and what we've been given, whether that's our gifts, money, we'll see in a moment, other things like that, is pleasing to God. Sharon?
And we need to be very careful that we use his name in the correct way.
Mm.
Because sadly, his name is taken in vain so often around us. And we need to be strong in at least acknowledging that that's not the way to do things.
Yeah, Sharon makes the point of, actually, I guess I'd say it this way. If you're going to hear and count God's name being used these days, it's probably used more in vain than in praise. So that's a really interesting and important point for us to be aware of and to be thinking about. There are very few things that someone can say in my presence that I will stop them from saying, except that. That makes me uncomfortable. How about this? And I'm going to turn to Psalm 107 for a moment here. And when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell the deeds in songs of joy. Again, the idea of sacrifices of thanksgiving. I'm struck by that. In fact, you're going to hear that scripture again this morning. I will give you a preview of coming attractions associated with that. Now, you know, there's another term that's often used that I wanted to introduce here, and that's the idea of first fruits. You know, and first fruits, if you think about it, I mean, it's a kind of a pretty clear image if you've done any farming or been around a farm or any kind of way. You know, you see those things that are the first fruits. And here's three different scriptures on the first fruits that I wanted to just kind of bring to your attention. This is from 2 Chronicles. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought it in abundantly to tithe, the tithe of everything. And in Nehemiah, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine, the oil, to the priests. And then in Proverbs it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So one of the questions I have for you this morning as we think about bearing fruit is, you know, I recognize, frankly, first of all, what are we talking about here, particularly in these first two, actually in all three of these passages? What was the expectation of the Jewish people, of Israel? What did you say, Mick? Oh, I'm talking to you. You want to share what you were talking about with Ruth, Mick? Yeah, Mike?
The first fruits, the, you know, the very beginning of your harvest, that was going to be going to the Lord. That was going to be devoted to the things in the temple and whatnot. And let me just make a real quick point before I forget. The proverb, you know, chapter 3, 9, and 10, is interesting because you offer your first fruits and then your barns will be filled. And, you know, sometimes Proverbs is very transactional that way. You know, like, you'll do this, then you'll get lots of things. And you'd be wise, and you'll have all this abundance. But you know what it won't be filled with? The first fruit. You're not going to get those back. You know, when you make God a priority and you sacrifice, it's still a sacrifice. Even if God blesses you after that, you know, giving to Him is still meaningful. You know, that's still, you know, something that's going to take away from, you know, the overall abundance. You're not going to miss it, but you still are offering that and making that sacrifice.
Yeah, if you think about the first fruit of a harvest, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the harvest, and you have the fruit, and you take it to God, and you're still waiting for more harvest. It's interesting that He didn't just say, bring 10% of everything you got. He said, bring the first fruits of everything you have. Jim?
Yeah, it says priority. It says He comes first. He comes before you. He comes before your family. He comes before your kids that you give to Him first. And He doesn't qualify it by saying, well, if you have a good harvest, even in bad years, you're expected to put Him first.
First fruits does imply a priority, as Jim suggests. Sharon, is that a hand?
Mm-hmm. It doesn't just refer to things that we grow. I mean, He says in there, the firstborn of our sons. So it applies to people, too. But, you know, we do our best to raise our children in the love of the Lord and show them that they are to look to Him first. Everything. And it's difficult when they don't follow through with that. So, but it says the firstborn.
Mm-hmm. Yes, firstborn of, I mean, everything in priority. Your children are going to be your priority, and here it's even your firstborn child, right? Not that I would know anything about having a new grandchild or anything like that, but the first one. Oh my, wait a minute. You know, some people call, you know, so if this ever gets back to her, we're dead. I'm dead. You know, we have a daughter, a son, and then a spare. no, that's not true.
Hey, I take offense to that.
I know, so do I. So am I. I'm the spare. I'm the second spare in my family. But, you know, I mean, Cher makes a great point. I mean, even the children, everything we have is the priority. God first. Jim?
You know, what Sharon talks about, if we think about what was the role of the firstborn? The firstborn was going to be the head of the family. And so by committing the firstborn, you are committing the entire family to God as well.
Mm. Great point. Jim suggests, Donna, that... you know, the firstborn son in particular is going to be the head of the family. You know, that's still true in India. Sangha, for example, is the firstborn son of his family. And you can tell because he has a younger brother, he has a couple younger sisters, and he is in charge. In our culture, we would kind of go, ooh, it's a little But in their culture, that's what's expected. He has a firstborn son, Mong, whose first responsibility is to take care of the family. Siam, who we talk about a lot, is his secondborn son, who's taking a large responsibility for the children, but Mong is the firstborn son and has that responsibility, not just for his family, but for the generation, because he's the firstborn of that generation. Same is true with Sangha. Frankly, I'm convinced one of the reasons Sangha was chosen for this ministry by God is because he was the firstborn of his family. Because in India, the firstborn of the family, he gets rights to be on the council for the tribes. He gets all these extra connections that God has used in Angel's Place over and over again because of that. Any other things you see here on first fruits? You know, sometimes when you hear somebody, which is actually not very often in our, you know, kind of fellowship, we don't talk a lot about giving in our fellowship. I don't know about you guys, but when Jim got up a couple weeks ago and spoke, anybody else thrilled that the contribution didn't seem to go the wrong direction during COVID? Surprised by that. Maybe that's my lack of faith, not in God, but in you, and maybe in God too, right? But that was powerful. And we don't talk a lot about it, but when you hear it, you hear a lot about the tithing stuff, right? And what is a tithe? A tenth, right? 10%. It's actually a lot tougher than 10%. It's the first fruits and 10%. You know, it's something to think about as you think about what fruit you are called to bear. One of the things we want to talk about, we would have taken a week on it, but frankly, and I'm proud of this actually, for this congregation, this doesn't seem to be a challenge, whereas in some it really is, to think about that we're called to bear fruit even financially in terms of how we invest. Sharon, is that another hand?
Well, I think there was a lesson, I don't really remember when, but anyway,
Yeah, there are times. Yeah, there are times when you know, God may call us to more. You know, can I just witness something to you for a moment? And that is, I have seen with my own eyes how people who sacrifice first fruits and are willing to make those even financial sacrifices are blessed beyond belief. Now, I'm not one of those evangelistic preachers, you know, saying send me 10% of everything and I guarantee you you'll have what you need. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is God is faithful, and I've seen it. Hopefully you've seen it. Hopefully you felt it in your own sacrifice. You make a sacrifice, it's always rewarded. In Romans 8, the scripture now, this is 18 to 25, says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that has been revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. A little different take. I was struggling whether even to include this in this conversation this week, but we talk here about being the first fruits of the Spirit. I'm looking at verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly. What do you think that means, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit? You know, it's funny, the stuff we learned in elementary school. The stuff we learn in elementary school is don't look at the teacher when he asks a question unless you want to be called on. Everybody's looking at the scripture. No one's looking at the teacher this morning. I love that. Yes. Well, let me suggest something to you, and then you can tell me, maybe not. Help me explain it. Help me think about it. A couple of weeks ago, when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I shared with you that something I learned in that lesson was that the fruit of the Spirit isn't something we develop. It's something that is given to us and put in us. Our challenge is to get out of its way. And with that kind of interpretation of the Spirit, I think this is interesting to say that, you know, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions, it's like God has put something inside of us. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. And those things, because of they are God's qualities, force us to groan for this all to be over and to be part of God's glory. You know, chapter 20 of Revelation, not chapters 1 to 19 of Revelation. Is that right? Or 22? It's 20, right? Where he starts talking about heaven. Think about that. I think it's very interesting to think that that fruit that we have been given, and again, just for my sake, because I had not realized this before, because I always thought I had to build the fruit of the Spirit. I had to learn to love. I had to learn to have joy. I had to learn to have patience. I had to learn. And in that scripture, when we read and we recognize that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, part of the gift of the Holy Spirit are those things. And I tell you, it changed the way I think about a lot of stuff. It's much easier, frankly, to be in control, realizing God already put it there. All I got to do is get out of its way, than trying to think that I have to learn to be self-controlled, because I can't do that. Mike, and then Jim, and then Diane.
And I like how, in this context, it's an invitation to something greater, you know, that the fulfillment of the kingdom, as you were saying. And that's a great way of thinking of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I think we, even when we think of your way, they sometimes aren't ends themselves. But this is just an invitation into this grander world that one day will be something we see, not just believe.
Yeah. I mean, God put a taste of heaven in our hearts in these gifts. Because if you think about what heaven is going to be like, you know, all of those things are the characteristics of heaven, even self-control. I had a friend who did a devotional once about heaven. And, you know, we read about the gates of heaven. We read about the gates of hell. And the gates of heaven are open. Who's going to leave? I mean, you know, who's going to leave? And that self-control just kind of made that connection for me. Jim?
So the other way to think about this, I guess, maybe is a few minutes ago we talked about us giving him first fruits and what that means about priorities. And then there's the verse you said, you know, what you're talking about, God is faithful. And this is where our barns are filled up, because God turns to us and says, I'm giving you the first fruits. I gave you my first son.
Oh, wow.
I'm giving you the best of what I have in my spirit. And further up in Romans, it talks about those who will by the Spirit will have life. When you think about a full barn overflowing life.
See, there's another one of those moments when the Spirit, I had no context for that, so thank you for sharing that, Jim. I mean, I hadn't really thought about the idea of even God giving us his first fruits. He has. And then when we're full of those activities, our barns are full. Huh. Diane? Thank you, Jim.
I was just thinking about when you come first fruits of the Spirit, and the gift that you get, as you come up out of the waters of baptism, and you have the new knowledge that you are washed away, you have joy, you have peace, you have all these things on you at once that you know that you can take away. But you're stuck in this body, and as we begin to age out of this earthly life, I see that the redemption of our bodies, yeah, let's just get on with it. I want that first feeling that's not stuck in a body. I think they've been painting too much.
The fruits of painting, yes, you know, not being stuck in the body. Yeah, you know, this is a common conversation with Earl, too, actually. You know, he talks about the groaning going on right now in his body. Anxious for something else. Matthew 25, you should recognize this passage. We've used it in this class and other classes. You hear it a lot. But this is, you know, after. This is the end of a conversation and teaching of Jesus. And he says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Today our concept is bearing fruit in our community, which is a little different than bearing fruit in the family, you know, that we talked about last week. They overlap, of course. But I think it's an interesting, I mean, I've said this before, and I'm sure others have said it as well, but it's interesting that, you know, here is when he's talking about the sheep, he's talking about the goats, he's talking about what makes people pleasing to God, not pleasing to God, and this is the stuff he talks about. He talks about how much we are in tune to the needs of other people. And we are meeting those needs in the community in which we have influence. It's Nicholas, right? Nicholas? What's the little guy's name?
Anthony.
Anthony, I'm sorry. Oh, I got Nicholas. Yeah, close. Yeah, that's right, there's, yeah, some letters in there. Yeah, but I mean, Anthony, look at that. I mean, there's a need being met that... So God's gift to Anthony. Anthony Nicholas. Let's just call him that now. I mean, you know, we look around us, we look for things in that context, and we say things like, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jim makes the point, Donna, that it's the righteous that ask this question, you know. So we didn't see you, but they were meeting these needs because it was the right thing to do. They knew who God was. The Hungry Herman activity, it's the right thing to do to meet those needs. The benevolence work this congregation does. India, Gatlinburg. I could go on and on. Camp. I mean, these are all things that are focused on meeting specific targeted needs. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So you're bearing fruit in the community. Even when you get discouraged with it, you remember, you're really bearing fruit for God. Some people who have needs are extremely hard to work with to meet their needs. So I get a text about every 3 weeks from the same individual that this congregation has helped and helped and helped. About every 3 weeks. It's tough to make choices about when to and when not to, you know. And some of the needs that we need to be meeting aren't people that are even asking or looking or help, you know, but we need to be thinking about, I'm thinking about right now is a popular term these days, you know, in terms of the oppressed. And however you want to define that. Again, you want to do an interesting study. Do a study of the Bible on God's feeling about the oppressed. He does not like the oppressors. And he has a heart for the oppressed. There's a need. There's lots of needs. So many things to think about here. And for the last 15 minutes, we're kind of summarize on this statement of Jesus. Where is it from? Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And he has just given us the Beatitudes. And he reminds us that you are the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There are weeks and weeks and weeks of content here, but let's just spend the next 15 minutes talking about a little of it. What do you see? What strikes you in one of the very first teachings of Jesus? Everybody's looking at the screen again. Sharon?
You have to use what you have. You can't let it just sit there and go bad, because then it's not worth anything. So, you know, we all have different abilities, and we need to think about what we each can do in our own way to share that with the people around us and to go forward with what he's teaching here.
Mm-hmm. We have to find our gifts and leverage them. Thank you for that. Mick?
But one of the things that always strikes me about this is he's talking to the oppressed, as you pointed out. He's talking to people who have no value in the world in which they live. The Romans are in control, the high priests are in control. These people are meaningless human beings, pretty much. And he says, you are the soldier. Mm. All of a sudden, he is telling them, it's not these guys over here. It's not the rich and powerful or the mighty. It's you. You are the soul of the earth. And they're looking around saying, is he talking about us? How can he be talking about us? We've never been spoken to this like this before. Like in India, the Untouchables. We never meet them. We don't know who they are. But we sponsor them. You know, you're not going to see, like it's been pointed out many times, you're not going to see the Untouchables at the University of Pittsburgh getting doctorate degrees. There's somebody else from India. But he's talking to the Untouchables.
Mickey makes the point that he's talking to the oppressed. He's talking to those who are not the leaders of their communities. I've shared with you before, and I remember, I mean, you guys would have a context for it as well, but you remember sitting up on the hill there where they think the Sermon on the Mount came, you know, the Beatitudes, and there's a little building there, which is kind of cool, and looks out over the Sea of Galilee, you know, and it's a striking thing to think that the people that were assembled were just the average man, you know? And he calls them salt. I'm struck too that, you know, you're salt of the earth, and we all think of that. And frankly, if we say, we use that term today, don't we? We say someone is the salt of the earth. What do we normally mean by that?
Good guy.
Someone who kind of at the heart of things is trying to do the right thing. They're kind of the salt of the earth. And we also kind of mean, and they're not typically the leaders. And, right? I mean, because we don't typically call the leaders of a political party or a country the salt of the earth. We don't tend to do that. Everybody starts laughing. And there may be a reason why we don't tend to do that. But there's something interesting about this idea of salt. And, you know, it adds flavor, it adds richness, it's, you know, so critical. But then he also reminds us that if a salt has lost its taste, how can it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Throw it out. Trample it under your feet. Don't need it. I don't know. Does salt actually lose its taste? I don't know if salt loses its taste, you know, physically. But the point being that we've been called to be salt. If we choose not to be salt, what good is it? Diane?
It just occurred to me that salt is basically unseen.
You don't know there's salt on it until you taste it,
yeah.
And then you know, yeah. Right? Because of the flavors, because of the things like that. Good point. Yeah, thanks.
Well, continuing on that, there's the other way that they would have known it is if they went to the storage bin and all that meat was rotten over here. Somebody would have said, Bob, you forgot to put salt on it.
Yep, so it's preservative as well, right? That, you know, preserves the value of things. Meat, food, Jim?
This verse says, I'm struck by the humility of the speaker. This is Christ talking to them, and he's not talking about what I'm going to do for you or what my mission is. Instead, he's telling them that you are the salt and you are the light. He's taking
Yeah. So his conversation here could very well have been focused on who I am. And there are other times when he says he's light, but not here. Not with this group, not with this purpose, not with what he's doing. Can you imagine the wonderment, the empowerment, the confusion, the excitement that something like this could generate? And someone comes to you and says, you know what, guys, it's not about my vision and how I'm going to make something happen. It's about who you are and how you're going to make things happen. That's kind of an interesting and exciting thing, I think. And you're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. What do you think that means in the context of what we're talking about here in bearing fruit? You know, this is maybe one of the very first lessons we ever teach our children. Right? Hide it under a bushel? No. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Shauna? Yeah, Shauna makes that point that it's not about what we're doing, it's about what is being done through God, maybe through us. And when you said that, what jumped in my head was the teachings on the gifts of the Spirit, you know, the prophecy, and you know, remember, you know, in Corinthians where they're talking about that, and frankly, you hear all these amazing things, and Paul kind of says, but that's not really it. It's love. And I think it makes that same point that Shauna just made, which is, you know, when you bear fruit, you're having an impact on something else. It's not drawing attention to you. In fact, we only bear fruit because we are connected to the vine, right? A couple points, Mike, then Jim.
Yeah, exactly what you just said. I mean, both of these examples, the salt and the light, in both of those, we are making life better. You know, when we enter into the world, we make the world better. It's tastier. It's, you know, preserved. It's the light is shining, and you're not in darkness anymore. And then everybody says, "Wow, praise God!" That's the result. You know, not praise Jim, not praise Mike. But that's such a simple idea that he's trying to get across, that you have the power to go make the world brighter and better. And that's part of what being my follower is. And does the world have that view of us? Is the question we then have to ask.
Does the world have that view? Do we have that view of ourselves? Two really interesting questions. Thanks, Mike. Jim?
Yeah, and continue to talk. I mean, we were in the same world like this. The Herod and the political party, they did good works. There were major works that went on, building cities, building roads, employing people, putting money into the economy. But they did it so they could stay in power. They knew that if they didn't provide for a growing economy, there would be an uprising, there would be an overthrow, We do it for a different reason. We don't do it so that we stay in power. We don't do it so this congregation stays here. We do it because they will glorify, they will look and say, that's coming from God.
Really excellent points, Mick.
This is kind of our scripture. It's telling these people and telling us that you can make a difference in the world. And then he says, then this is how you're supposed to do it. You know, these are like Jim said, you know, Mary builds Caesarea and all that. Well, those are the people who built Caesarea. Herod put his name on it, or he put Caesar's name on it, but these are the people who actually built the roads. These are the people who built the roads. These are the people who actually die in the unsafe working conditions. And he's saying to them, you are the light of the world. You, not him, not these guys, you are the light of the world. And this is like, this is completely revolutionary in terms of religion. You know, this is, he's saying that it's in your hands. And then he says, if you do these things, if you allow yourself to let your, to put your light out there, then you become, you are the one that I came to talk to, not him, not them.
This is revolutionary in the context also of how we even view ourselves or how we think God views us. You know, sometimes in context of leadership, people look at those they lead as, you know, the widgets I work with to get certain things done. In fact, it's a common definition of leadership that it's getting things done through others. Okay, not a bad definition, but this is different. This gives value to the doers, not just the ones who are planning for it to be done. Nick?
Right now they're driving home from Gothenburg, and those cogs in the wheel, you know, we think about teens having this great weekend, and they are, and hopefully they did, but the workers in the vineyard, the cogs in the wheel are the ones that are driving those cars, who couldn't sleep at night because those kids were making so much noise, who are probably about right now ready to be done with hanging out with kids. But they are shining a light. They are shining a light that these kids will remember, hopefully, forever. But they're just the drivers. They're just the chaperones.
Yeah.
And you know, they do it because they love people. But it's also the, they are, you think about it as a teen event, but it doesn't happen without the cogs.
Yeah, it's a good point. It's a very, very good point. There's a lot of that that goes on. I don't know, some of you may have seen some of the Chosen, you know, the series. I don't know, I think they're starting the third season of the Chosen, and it's stories of Jesus' life. And we actually watched part of one at our last family Bible study, and it reminded me of one of my favorite things about the apostles was Andrew. And how much do we know about Andrew? We know he was Cephas, Peter's brother. What else do we know?
He picked you up and said, hey, I found something.
All he did was shine a light. You know, he stood in front of Peter, who became, you know, a leader, a spokesman, you know, those kinds of things. What?
The first pope.
The first pope. he stood in front of those folks, and what he did was he shined a light. Well, you know, at the end of this, I always ask some questions for you to think about. The first one is, do your lips bring forth fruit for God? Your lips, like we talked about. How can you ensure your first fruits are given to God? What does it mean to you to be salt and light into the world? And how can you demonstrate God's love in your good works? What you do and point that back to God. Next week, we will talk about this in kind of a summary way by using the community to be able to do that. Any questions, concerns, or emotional outbursts? No pictures this week, sorry. I got plenty. I just thought, yeah. But look, I did get my wife back. I wasn't sure that was going to happen after she went over and spent a week over there. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given us, the things you've put in our heart because of your faithfulness to us, the way you have changed who we are, not because of our effort, but because of your gift. Help us, Father, as we think about influencing those around us, to consider that we're salt, that we're light. Help us, Father, to shine for you and to enrich those around us with the gifts, the fruit that we are called to bear. In Jesus' name, amen.